Thank you, Leslie and Paul. I was just doing the math here quickly, and if the average pastor is somewhere for 3.5 years, I have grossly overstayed. Let's move right on. Yeah, let's go to our Bibles. As Paul has indicated, we're in Acts, and we're kind of getting to the end. There's hope for you that have felt we're not going to get there, but we find ourselves in Acts chapter 25 today, and Paul is continuing his defense. I believe today will be the fourth one with the same charges of which there is no evidence. We're going to read just the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 25. It will be his defense before Festus. We found last week, and actually in several weeks, his defense before Felix, and now we find his defense before Festus. We'll be talking about that combination of events as well as we go on. Now, verse 1, chapter 25, let's begin. Now, when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. When he was come, the Jews came down from Jerusalem, stood round about, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? And then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof you accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. May God add a special blessing to the reading of his word. Just pause for prayer before we begin our study together. Father God, thank you for the opportunity we have even these moments now to be gathered around the word. We thank you that we've been able to uplift our voices to you in song and praise as Paul has led us in congregational prayer. And Father, we are united around you. You are the reason we are here. You are the reason that we can with joy celebrate the sense of our salvation that came because you determined before you made anything, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that you chose us in him, that Christ, that is God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That is the reason that we can be with standing and sitting here in confidence today because of what you had did through Jesus Christ. It's the same Jesus that is hated today. It's the same Jesus that was hated by the Jews that did not recognize their Messiah. But he is the one and the only one and the only way that we can be saved. Father, take us right now in these moments that you would zero us right over the target of where you want us to be, using the word, and that the Holy Spirit exclusively would be our teacher for this time. We'd ask for each one that is here today that you know their needs before they do. You know the challenges that they face. We would ask, Father, that you'd wrap your arms of love around them. Hold them close and firm and solid, creating in them a clean heart, courage to do what's right. For it is always the right time to do the right thing. Father, now the words we will read that we have read, we would ask that you'd use them to discover fruit to change us from the inside out. We ask these things in the name and the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 25. Paul seems to be, what should we say? He's in defense mode. Every single waking moment, someone is trying to destroy him. We find here we've just switched players. We need a little bit of background. In fact, in the last verse of chapter 24, you find it says, but after 2 years, for 2 years, literally, Paul has been living in the house or the palace. Laramie, maybe one more time, we'll have our map. It's not going to do us a lot of good today, but we'll see there's a difference in the sense of how things are happening. There's like the Roman province, I'm sorry, the Roman center of control, which is in Caesarea. It was on the coast. King Herod had actually begun to build that. It was a place that was dedicated to the Caesar, just by its very name. If I was going to ask you, we'll be getting into him as well just in the future. There was something that Paul said that I read to you in the verse 11 or 12 of this chapter. He said he appealed to who? To Caesar. That town, Caesarea, was really the Roman onslaught, the Roman point of governance within the province of Judea. That's where the Romans really control center was. Okay, Caesarea. That's where literally our man Festus is coming to. Now, if I was going to ask you who is the emperor of Rome or the Caesar of Rome during this time frame, and we're probably Festus. We know from history, served for 2 years. In fact, at the end of these 2 years, of which he's a newcomer, he's coming on. He's brand new to this governor because Felix has been replaced. We'll talk about him in a moment again. But Festus is new on the street. He served for 2 years and actually died. He died while in office. So this is approximately, I can't say it with a great deal of veracity, but probably 59 AD. That's when Festus probably came on board. So who was our emperor? I want you to keep this in mind because Paul is moving up the ladder. Now, he's a Roman citizen, gives him every right to do what he's asking to do. Now, if you were just a Jew or just a commonplace Gentile, were not a Roman citizen, you could not have done what Paul literally did at the end of our session today, and that was to appeal to Caesar. Okay? So who is our emperor? Excuse me?
Is it King Agrippa?
No, but good guess.
Nero.
Nero, I don't even know where to begin with this guy. He's a whack job, a maniac, in fact. He's crazy. In fact, in 68? Yeah, in 68 AD on June 9th, he actually killed himself. If I was going to ask you how old he was when he did commit suicide, you would say, I was surprised at how young he really was. The man did an immense amount of damage to the Christian community, and we're going to be talking about this as well, the persecution. Now, we're unfolding all of this, and Paul is being persecuted, primarily by religion. It's the same today. Religion is the most oppressive persecutor of Christians in the world today. It's not atheists, it's not governments, it's religion. False religion. Satan is at the base of all false religion. He appears as an angel of light. He beguiles men and women. He is the primary source of opposition to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. Every sense of that. If you bring a whole lot of false religions together and you put them in the same room, there's only one that cannot exist there over a period of time, and that is Christianity. Because it's the truth. That's literally where this is coming from today. Back to our guy, Nero. I asked you how old he was. He was a maniac. Had 5 wives, or at least that I can find. Killed a couple of them. His mother. Well, let's go just step back. At age 3, his father died. Nero's father. At age 11, his mother married Claudius. Claudius was an emperor. That's a good way to get to be emperor, is if you married. So at age 11, actually, Nero was adopted by Claudius. That's how he got to be emperor. Okay. There's a lot of details about Nero, none of them very good. Created a fire in Rome, it's at least believed, and blamed the Christians for it. And then he burned some Christians alive. I found it remarkable. I thought for all of the stuff the guy did that was so diabolical, I would have thought him to be 50 or 60 or at least have some time to get some stuff done. When he committed suicide on June 9th of the year 68, He was 30 years of age and had been on the throne since 54. That's crazy, right? 12 years he served as emperor as Caesar. Now, his first 5 years were really, quite honestly, inconsequential. His mother, I think you say her name Agrippina. I think so. It's close enough. I can spell it, but I can't say it. She, along with a couple of other mentors, would have guided him in his first days and years of Caesarship. I don't think that's right either, but emperorship, but something like that. At any rate, he's leader, and you know what? The older he got, the more he wanted to be fully and solitarily in control and had his mother killed. Are you starting to pick up the guy? Now, when Paul, I'm way at the end of the lesson, actually, but I want you to see that there has to be courage from this man, Paul, in doing the thing that seems the obvious next play, but knowing what you know, it's like, what in the world does this look like? But 5 years from, if you would go from 54 AD is when Nero became Caesar, 54. So if you add 5 years, which literally I'm telling you, you have to take my word for it, or you can search yourself, the first 5 years really not much happened. He was holding the office, he's doing his stuff, and he goes on. Well, if you add 5 to 54, you're at 59. Paul didn't know a lot about Nero. We know a lot more about Nero because of what he did after 59 AD. But nonetheless, you are appealing to a totally faithless, crazy man. How does that fit? Well, let's get into it. Well, let's go back to our... We have a change of pace. Jerusalem, of course, would be the center of worship for the Jews. Now, I'm talking Jews without Jesus. That's where the problem is. And again, it's amazing to me to think. Two things really blow out of my mind here of all of this imprisonment and this persecution and all of the people that want to take the life from Paul are coming from his own countrymen. And he was a Pharisee. He was taught by Gamaliel, who was on the Sanhedrin, at least at one time. That is public enemy number one, is the one of his own family. That's weird, isn't it? No, that's people without Jesus. Jesus Christ is the mark. He's the continental divide, if you will, of spirituality. It's just like when you cross over the continental divide near Butte. On that side, all of the water goes to the Pacific Ocean. I mean, it's crazy. You know, you don't even think about it when you cross it. You flip over. I'm going to tell you something. In persecution, real persecution has to do with Jesus Christ. He is the continental divide of persecution. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. In fact, he talks about it. We'll be looking at this in a moment, John chapter 15, I think. But let's keep going. We got to get our guys set. We got to get our characters in place. Felix, we found out. If I was going to give you one word, I ask you to define Felix in one word, you would say he was a... I did a really poor job in the last couple of weeks. A procrastinator, right? He would put off anything available, right? In fact, the one thing that was the most insane, and we talked about it actually in both sessions in our last 2 weeks about Felix, was the fact of how he put off his eternal destiny. The Holy Spirit convicted him through Paul's ministry, through Paul's courageous confession of Jesus Christ, and he just kicked the can down the road. He was actually convicted. He was trembling. He was terrified of literally what sin was going to do to him. And he just put it off. And for 2 years, he put Paul in prison. Yes, in his own palace, he compromised. He was in prison so the Jews could say at least he was in captivity. From Paul's perspective, it was an open house, if you will. His acquaintances, anyone that wanted to come and see Paul, had the ability and the opportunity to come and see him. I mean, that was almost like a sabbatical. I might be careful how I might even use that word in the terms I'm using it. But it was a freedom time. It was Paul being replenished. I can't imagine how difficult those previous journeys, it's not the right map, but the previous journeys on all of those missionary trips, how overwhelming. He was beaten. he was literally stoned to where they thought he was dead, and he walks back into town. I tell you, I would like to have been there. You have just taken the guy out, and you have rocked him to death, and you walk away saying, finally, we've got this guy gone, and a matter of hours later, here comes, I don't know that he didn't have a limp, but here he comes into town. How's it going, guys? I just know that's how he did it. He did not go to the next town. He came back into the same town and said, here I am. And it's God that's within me. Somebody got saved that day. I'm going to just tell you that, right? They had to. That's our Paul. But what I want you to see is the wearisome, the tiring, the overall arching of all of those battles and all of that stuff. And for 2 years, yes, he's in prison. Probably Philip the Evangelist, who actually took his home now in Caesarea. That's where he kind of ended up. That was Philip the Evangelist, the apostle. That's where he lived. I'm almost sure that he would have went on a repeatedly common basis. Paul, how you doing today? And others would have come, built his spirit up. But make no mistake, Felix the procrastinator had kept him in bonds to please the Jews for 2 full years. Felix had had a really tough 2 years. He had rejected Christ, which is his most important demise, is he had put off salvation. He'd say, no, come to me another time. And many times after that, of which he was never convicted again, he came and stood before Paul. Paul, I know, would have talked about the gospel. That's just who he is. And you know what he wanted? He wanted money. Money, 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 money. What? Okay, so I'll try to keep some of the details at a minimum, but how Felix got deposed of being governor of Judea was a couple of things, one of which there was a high priest. Oh, we've also had a change in high priest. I want to keep marking 2 years. I'm going to keep writing it out here because 2 years, do you remember what happened to you 2 years ago? Just keep that in mind. Just think about that. For 2 years and 2 years ago, probably something that was pressing on your mind, that was pressing on your life, would have been a really high point. I'm going to suggest that in most cases, 2 years have a way of making that go away. Not completely, but it's not priority. Keep that. Just hold on to that for a moment. So Felix, our man, during that 2 year tenant, has put off salvation numerous times. He's after money. The high priest at the time, during these 2 years, was a man by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan was really instrumental in getting Felix the job of a governorship. And you can't imagine the integral political power struggle that happened between the Jewish leaders, and I'm saying without Christ, this would be the Jewish people that did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, and then the Roman government. There was this overarching play because the Jewish people in charge needed the Roman power to stay there. The Roman, in return, wanted solidarity, and they wanted to make sure there was no riots so that they could count on those leaders to do their job to keep Rome peaceful. And that sounds like a couple of political parties that are having a truce once in a while, right? Or all the time. And I don't know what instigated it, but Jonathan must have done something wrong to Mara Felix. And Felix actually went behind the scenes, took one of Jonathan's very best friends and bribed him. And they assassinated Jonathan in the temple underhandedly. Didn't ever find the people because it was in a crowd. It was very well done. But it stemmed back to the fact it was Felix that accomplished that. The riot ended up in Caesarea. The Jewish riot came to the Roman control center. And he, Felix, said, I'll show you how to deal with this, guys. I have the power and the structure to put this riot, because you know what? Think about it from his perspective. The more known by the common citizen, or all the way up to Nero, the more trouble he's in. He's the one that was at the root of all of this thing unfolding. So he smashed that rebellion and that riot in a vengeful kind of a way. Lots of body counts. That was enough. He was actually sent to Nero. Nero was going to take his life. But there was a man, his brother, remember him from a couple weeks back, Paulus, P-A-L-L-A-S. That was Felix's brother. He, under Claudius, would have been the secretary of treasury. You kind of want to know that guy, right? He's the one that got Felix the job. Now, keeping in mind, what did we just say about Nero? Nero is Claudius's adopted son. So you can see there would have been some communication between Paulus, Felix's brother, and Nero, who is Claudius's adopted son. That's pretty sure why Felix wasn't assassinated or killed or whatever you want to say, executed would be a better word. But he was deposed. I mean, why? Why was he deposed? Can you imagine having the Jews settle down if you send Felix back to take over the job? No, that's not going to happen. Nero sends Festus. We don't know very much about Festus, but one thing you can certainly tell in his character is the fact he's very, very different than Felix. Felix was a guy that would procrastinate everything, absolutely everything. I'm going to tell you what, we've got a timeline on this Mr. Festus. He's very expedient. What would you do now if you were the new coming procurator or the governor of Judea? You've taken over a position that you got a whole lot of baggage you got to fix. There's a lot of garbage bags to take to the dump. I got to clean this thing up, and I better get to the bottom of it really quickly because it's a powder keg ready to explode. In fact, my previous guy, Felix, really messed it up badly. What am I going to do? Okay, how are you guys doing? Did you process some of that? Well, you got to come, first of all, to Caesarea. How long would you stay in Caesarea to do some housekeeping? Kind of get the house kind of set in order so that you and your family can kind of, like, chill, right? I'm thinking, this is a new home. How long would you spend? I want you to see his sense of urgency. He is there. What did the scripture say? 3 days. That's how long he's in control center. You know where he goes absolutely next? Let's take our passage. Let's go to our text. Let's read it and find it again. Chapter 25, verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, this is the newbie. This is the one that's really naive to all of the things taking place. Come into the province, that's Judea. After 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And you always ascend to go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is a high point within Judea. So how far, just to review, from Caesarea to Jerusalem is how far? 60 to 65 miles, okay? He's 3 days in Caesarea. Zoom, takes off for Jerusalem. Why? Why would you go to Jerusalem? Why not check out the countryside? Why not have a kind of like a, what's that? We see the sign, scenic route? Well, you could say there's no scenic route in Judea, but probably there still was a long way around to get to Jerusalem. Why would he go there immediately? And I'm talking 3 days, and he goes, zoom! Because he's got big-time problems in Jerusalem. We've got a new high priest. His name is Ishmael. That's the new guy that took Jonathan's place. Things are in a massive, ready to blow up thing. I mean, I could build this to a heightened level that you couldn't even imagine. The high priest, and all of the Sadducee, the family, is on high alert. Who are they going to send us? Are we going to get another Felix? Or are we going to have somebody that really cares about us and really wants to do what's the right thing for us? Now, I want to show that picture politically because, coming back to it for a moment, what would be the most important thing with Festus coming into Jerusalem after 2 years of being Felixized? And this man is going to come from Caesarea to Jerusalem. We're going to lay our case out of that previous Felix and all that he did, the uprising, the killing, the slaughtering of our priest Jonathan. Let's lay it out. Are you ready? The most important thing in the high priest and the ruling family was to kill Paul. And he hadn't even been in sight of Jerusalem for over 2 years. That, my friends, you can label any way you want, but there's only one way it comes out at the bottom, and that is hatred. Hatred for one man, Paul. That blows my mind. When I've spent some time laying to you what probably shouldn't have been priority one. It should have been, Festus, we need to have a meeting to see how you're going to handle the religious activities that are in this town and our previous high priest who now is deceased because of Felix's whatever tyrannical behavior. We need to get some solidarity between our Jewish community, particularly worshiping community, and the Roman government. You're going to be leading out of Caesarea. We're going to be in Jerusalem. We got to make this work. Nope. Part the curtain. 2 years ago, kill Paul. That blows my mind. But I'm going to come back to where we've already started. The persecution of Christianity. You know, what is Christianity? It's Christ. You can't come up with anything else. Christianity is Christ. If you take Christ out of Christianity, not only does the word cease to exist, the whole thing ceases to exist, because without a Messiah, without Jesus Christ, without Christos, without the Anointed One, as it's described for us from Hebrew and Greek, there is no Christianity. It's always been an onslaught against Jesus Christ. That's public enemy number one. Paul just happens to be a Christian. I will tell you the same thing. The world works the same way today. Now, what we want to make sure of, and this is part of our, you know, we're digging, you know, if you've had carrots growing in the garden, and someone didn't know about a carrot, you're just looking at the above ground foliage. I'm going to just be honest with you. I would not see a carrot under the ground if I didn't know previously there's one there. I would look at that foliage and say, that looks more like an herb to me. And I'm not an herb guy. You guys herb guys? I'm not an herb guy. I'm thinking I'm going to go on with something else. I'm going to go for the watermelons. I'm going to go for the beans. I'm going to go for the stuff that you can see above ground. We're mining today. We're looking for the carrots. We're looking for the gems that are not right on the surface, because this is very narrative. You've noticed. It's just 12 verses of just narrative. But there's stuff under the ground. There's stuff there for us to seek and grab that will allow us to see principles. That's what we're after today. One thing that just continues to be, and I'm going to write it back up here. We had it on a couple weeks ago. If we were going to describe Paul now in all of this trial, this is his fourth defense. We'll find it's rather brief, but it's the same thing. So review for me. Number one, the three charges that have been brought against Paul by numerous accomplices were all of it always the same, because he's going to defend himself the same way. One was what? Insurrection. Okay? There was probably a different words we used. Insurrection. That's against whom? Rome, right? That's the where you start. If you're a Jew and you're a religious fanatic, that's not going to get you killed. You want to make sure that the one public enemy number one has done something against Rome. It works the same way in our country. It works in any country. If you can prove the insurrection key, you got some power going on. I could add more to that, but I'll let you work that yourself. Number two, what was the second charge? Secretarianism. And he was from the sect of the Nazarenes. Sect, how do you spell that bad boy? Let's go there. You are so good for me. That worked perfectly. Secretarianism. It's in my head, but I can't get it on the board. You know what I'm talking about. We'll just follow that by saying he was a Nazarene. Now, again, that word, when we use it, particularly in that day and age, to us, there would be actually the Church of the Nazarenes, okay? It's not seen with any sense of complete despise, right? But if you said Jesus of Nazareth, even as he was selecting disciples, the one, follow me, and he goes and he says, let me go find my brother. And he trots back and he goes and finds his brother. You won't believe that I found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And he said, did anything good from Nazareth? It would be like the worst town in the world. So who is this against? This is literally against the Jews. He's way against what's really our thing. And number three was sacrilege, or it would be temple desecration. I'm going to go with D-E-S-C, period. Who is that against? That's God. That's right. They're saying we've got the perfect charges. We've got one that's against Rome. We've got one against the Jewish religion. And then we've got one against God himself. That looks dangerous. Now, I want you to describe Paul in regards to these three accusations with just one word. We had it written right up here. We're going to put it right back there, because this is the same for us today. You may be persecuted by the world, but make sure you have the same position as Paul, and that is blameless. Excuse me?
Not guilty.
Not guilty, that's right. He's not guilty. He is blameless. He is innocent. It should be the same for us. Now, I would not want this to happen, but it's very likely. Right now, we're in a really crazy phase of this country and the world. It seems like we're hurtling toward the end. Okay, and I'm saying the end. The next phase is the tribulation period. There's a lot of things that have to happen before, but no, we're not in the tribulation. We're not there. There's too many things that haven't happened yet. But there's something that is happening. you'll notice the anti-Semitism. I'm not here to tell you who the true Jew is. It's not my job. But the point of any Jew right now is popularity in the entire world. The United States probably leading the charge right now. Well, not quite leading, but we're right there. We hate Jews. Now, in Genesis chapter 12 through 15, it's pretty clear that God says that I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Now, again, our job is not to figure out who the true Jews are. The true Jews are one that would accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 9 through 11. He takes a lot of time developing that. He said, I wish I could be accursed if it would save my brothers. That's the love of this man that's blameless before those that want to take his life. We should look at it much the same way. Now, the other thing that's happened is Satan is so good at planting. There's a crop of wheat that is growing that is a picture in the parable that Jesus gave in regards to his people. And then it says, in the night, at a time unknown, the enemy is described that way as he planted other. Now, at the end, it's seen as darnel, which would be the weed and the wheat. And when it's growing, you know what you can't tell? You can't tell the difference. So they said, shall we pull out the weeds? No, because you don't know who they are. At the end, it will be determined. Our job is not to be that judge. Our job is to make sure we stand firmly on what God has told us to be firm about. He was blameless. Paul was absolutely blameless. Persecution comes from the world. Falsely? This is every time. There's two things. Persecution from the world comes from it is false accusations. And secondarily, it's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. It's not about you. But if you take Christ's position, it is about Christ. In fact, let's go for a moment to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples. His time with them is closing up. I mean, it's really starting to come together. He's told them in John chapter 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Those are very dividing words, right? That's a continental divide session, if you will, in spirituality. But now in verse 18 of chapter 15, he's been talking about the vine and the branches in John chapter 1 through a ways, shall we say. First 10, 12 verses. But now in verse 18, he talks about the world in regards to him. Let's start there. John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's absolutely true. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, even if we were to stop, right, we're going to keep going for a moment here because it's a very profound passage. But isn't that true even for us? And it's amazing how truth, I heard this the other day, that someone does not believe the Bible to be true because it's so old. Oh, so truth can get too old? Really? I vote no. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a long time ago. Still true. Truth is not determined by age. So we can find it here relevant as well. Truth is relevant for all ages, for all times, for all peoples, in all places. That's what truth is. It's absolutely true. So even thinking today, you want to be accepted by the world? Just believe whatever the world tells you to believe. Now today it's a pretty crazy world, isn't it? There's a term called woke, which I really don't really understand, except if you believe in woke, I think you're spiritually broke. That's all I know. But you have to agree to things that make no sense. Remember, God set up several institutions. The first one was the family, right? He brought Adam, Eve, not Steve, Eve. And that's the perfect unit. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. You have a father, you have a mother, and there's children. And you know, Cain was such a problem child, wasn't he? But it was part of that. In fact, who instigated the first attack against the family? Satan did. He doesn't want a good family. He doesn't want a husband and a wife together. Of course not, because it creates problems for him. I, again, fail to look at it. I do it every once in a while, but a number of men, particularly the black community that is incarcerated today, you will find an alarming number of fatherless homes. That's why God made a husband and a wife and a family. He did that. And then he made the church, right? Isn't that cool? We're part of that. He allowed himself to come and die and be crucified, he himself. Nobody did that to him. He did it himself. He spread his two arms willingly, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, for the joy before him, because he knew the fellowship, what would happen if he ever joined back what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And the church, and you know where Satan is digging right now? Oh, he loves to destroy the church. He wants all kinds of distractions and boiling over and stuff. Like, I still remember, I know I've shared this with you, but it's so insane. And from someone that was not involved, it seems ludicrous, and yet it's true. I was in a church which is still going. Fortunately, I got through this little uproar. But at the front of the church, there was a picture. And it was beautiful. I don't know where it came from. There's probably a story. I know there's a story there. But it would have been like a large cavern or a large canyon, if you will. And the only way to get across that was the cross. And the cross was laying flat, if you will, between the two sides of this grand canyon, if you will. That's probably where my illustration I have at funerals. I want to talk about getting from life to eternal life. And there's a grand canyon. The only way you can get there. The only way. I'll say it one more time. The only way. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one that brought. And so you'll see this mass of people, and there's a few that are going across the cross, and there's others that are looking at it, pondering it. That's the picture. Okay, got it in your mind? Okay, it's beautiful, right? But you have curtains over that during most of the time. You won't have the opportunity to, you know what I mean, right? Well, the color of the curtain was purple for a while, till it got to be such a point of contention amongst the churchgoers that it caused this huge upheaval. Now, who do you think was behind that? Right? That's just one that seems almost incredible to me, and yet it happened. Yes, they got through it. But how many things were said that you couldn't take back? How many things that were malicious that really weren't meant, but it was received that way? And the church suffered, correct? The church is suffering today because of all of these onslaughts. The family is suffering because of all of these onslaughts. Transgenderism and homosexuality is a direct affront to God's family. The government. When we're done with it, I think that's where God's going to place it. If he chooses differently, I'll do that. But it seems like just as we're heading towards this government and Paul, and ultimately we know he will be beheaded by Nero in a sense of persecution. I should talk about it. It's in my head. I want to finish. I'm going to come right back to this because I keep going. Okay, so bottom line. The governance today, and not just the United States, but across the world, seems to be this. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that say evil is good and good is evil. Justice right now is on the side of evil. It is not on the side of good, as it's described for us in Romans chapter 13. I'm going to come to that because we're in very different days and ages than we were not so long ago. And how government was actually God-designed. Because what the worst thing would be is anarchy. If you've ever been in, I guess we've seen some of that at a mini scale. I haven't even been close up, but some of these cities of which it's complete anarchy. People just looting and taking and robbing and stealing and killing. That's the government's position, to step in and take control and make sure that good is rewarded and evil is reprimanded. Right now, today, folks, that's not the case. Justice is not being served. All three of the institutions that God has laid out, every single one is under a complete onslaught. And it's frightening, the speed at which we're hurtling ourselves into a complete disaster. These aren't new things, but when you put them all together, it's amazing. Now, I want to come back to this because it won't go away. It's right in my head. So you have Nero. He was probably the one that started the Christian persecution from a Roman standpoint. Up until this time, even right now in 59 AD, the Romans were very, very careful not to persecute Christianity. Why? They wanted no play in that fight. They had no reason. The only thing is, this is why the Jews always use it. As long as there wasn't a religious uprising that would cause an insurrection, a peace-robbing moment or time frame within the Roman Empire, we want nothing to do with that because you could worship anything you wanted to worship, right? You can worship any god more. I mean, if you want to worship 10 in a day, who cares? It doesn't matter to us. But something was changing, and it was because of this time frame politically we're at right now. We're in 59 AD. We've had an uprising. Caesarea is a disaster. Felix has been deposed. We brought Festus in, and Festus is an expedient fellow. He's totally the opposite of Felix. He's not one that procrastinates. He's one that deals with stuff. You can see it already just in these few verses. And he shuffles off the page of Scripture very quickly, but we know that much about him. He's very expedient. But now let's step into the big theme. Let's go into the executive committee, and you have Nero, and you have maybe his henchmen. You have his close compadres. How do we unify what's becoming to be a boiling pot of struggles? What is it? What do we have to do? What can we consolidate a sense of unity around the Empire of Rome? And about right here in this time frame, was that when they instigated something that made Rome now a persecutor of Christianity. Because Christianity stands for truth. It stands for Jesus Christ as being the God in human flesh. If anybody tells you that it was not God in human flesh, just as he's described in the Gospels early on, Emmanuel, God with us, you need to turn around and run away from that. That is not the Jesus that is in the Scriptures. That Jesus will be accepted. Even something that looks like Jesus. Paul said it. Somebody preached another Jesus. There's only one. God in human flesh. But Rome decided to do something. Implemented a new plan. They were very open with their worship. It was okay. You want to worship Timbuktu, you want to worship a star, you want to worship the sun, you want to worship your shoes, we don't really care. You want to build a temple, who cares? I don't care. But you can feel this political uprising, you can feel the religious problems that are just brewing. Guess what they do? They implement Caesar worship. Somewhere in your routine, someone in your yearly travels, you need to bow down and worship Caesar. Now, if you've done that, if you will acknowledge that, then you can worship anything else. But that's where you start. Who is that a problem for? That's a problem for a Christian. We've sung this little chorus. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Period. That's a problem. And we see right now what's happening in the world is the fact that the Bible no longer is cool. In some places, Canada is moving really, really rapidly. I cannot take a stance. I cannot take a Bible verse if it's not perceived as being acceptable by the world society and to state it in public without making that criminalized. Now, that's a question now that I have to answer. That's a question that each one of us will have to answer. How important is God's word to us? I'm sorry, if somebody right there was standing in that door and he had the authority, quote, authority, to say, Larry, you cannot preach out of the Bible today. I'm going to say, come on, grab a seat. You're going to hear me one time, and then I'm going to go where you're going to take me because I am not going to subside teaching God's truth to God's people. Not going to happen. Because God is my Lord. God is my King. God is the Lord of the universe. That's who God is. And as we move closer and closer to that, and even the Roman emperor took it upon himself and his group. I'm not saying it's just single. He was enjoying it, though. It's just like Nebuchadnezzar. Somebody comes to him, I'll tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar, you want to unify the whole solidarity of your empire? Tell you what, we're going to build a statue. It's going to be 90 feet high. It's going to be 9 feet wide. I'm thinking of that. I would have made it wider. He's probably a trim guy, but I would have made it wider so it stands up easy in the wind, right? And they said, everybody's going to fall down and worship that. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to unify your group. No, it doesn't. It shows where real truth and where really God is. We're in those days today, folks. We're in those days because there was three men that said, we're not going to bow down. They stuck out like a sore thumb. Their name was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, you know what? You can put us in your furnace, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, and we may burn to death, but we know where we're going to be because we've stood firm on truth. But no matter what, we're going to do what's right. That's where we're at right now, friends. That's where we're at right now. Paul took that approach as well. He was blameless. He was being persecuted for accusations that were absolutely flawed. And it will always be. Paul never was, he was never, it's the same for you. If you're persecuted because you're blameless. Now, start there. If you've done something wrong, that happens. But don't rule that as persecution. You call that as being accountable and responsible for your actions. Paul is blamelessly being accused. But it's not because of Paul. It's because of the fact that he is Christ's. Let's keep going. Back in John, that was a little bit of a side approach. Let's verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, say they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That's why they're against Jesus Christ, is because they didn't know the Father. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among you the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now that they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. I could put that right behind Paul's name. They hated me without cause. Why did they hate him? The same reason they'll hate you is because of Jesus Christ. That's written a long time ago. It's very true. It was just like writing it for Paul. Let's go back to our text, Acts chapter 25. Verse 2. Chapter 20. Do you have a feeling we're not going to get through 12 verses today? We're going to speed it up. We're making a lot of headway. Then the high priest, his name is Ishmael now, new high priest, and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul. Number one on the agenda. We've got this new guy coming into town in Jerusalem, and then they meet him at the door and say, I want to talk to you about Paul. We got to get rid of that guy. What? It's amazing how deep hatred can run when truth is evident in the face of a man, or a woman, for that matter. I'm sure Festus was wondering, what in the world? This is a new guy. He's naive. He probably knows that Paul is in prison, but because Felix left. Why did Felix leave him in prison for 2 years? To appease the Jews. He didn't really deal with it. That's Felix, right? But he didn't really, like, let him go. Like, he could have said, okay, listen here, Mr. Paul, I'll tell you what, you really should cut me a check, buddy. I mean, go get some missionary money and send it my way, and I'll put it in my coffers, and then why don't you take a little trip over there to Europe? Get out of here. Just go to Macedonia. Just leave by night. I don't care. Just get out. Nope. To him, if he could just keep him in prison, it was a better deal. Makes him look like he's at least something before the Jews. Number one, they want Paul. Now look at verse 3. Now remember last time as we were in Jerusalem and our, what was that guy's name? The guy that's got 1,000 men. What was his name? Lysias. What was his first name? Claudius Lysias. That was easy, wasn't it? So he, under the veil of darkness, takes Mr. Paul and goes to Caesarea. That's where he goes. Why? Why did he do that? Remind me for a moment. Why did that guy at 9 o'clock at night take 470 men out of his 1,000, take one guy and hit the trail and then up to Caesarea? Why? What's going on? There was a conspiracy, wasn't there? There was a thought that, guess who found out? This is, again, the providence of God, and it's right here in this chapter 2. Providence right here. But at any rate, the little nephew of Paul overheard. He was in the right place at the right time and listened to a plot to kill his uncle, Paul. And Paul says, just go to Claudius Lysias, no one else, and relay it. 40 guys, right? 40 Jews had taken a vow. We're not going to eat or drink until we kill that creep, Paul. Now, I want you to see how this has evolved. Over 2 years of time, Paul's not even in their midst. He's not been in the temple. He's been kind of tied up, so to speak. Watch this. Verse 2 again, then the high priest, the chief of the Jews, informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Whoopsie daisy, we still have a conspiracy. But this time it's not anybody other than, go ahead and say it, the Sanhedrin themselves have determined to kill Paul. The religious leaders, do you see once again? The persecution comes from religion, that's false religion, against Christianity. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul is speaking to this second time, to the Corinthians. He said, but I fear, verse 3, chapter 11, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or tricked, or betrayed Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, do you see it? Another Jesus. But then, think about that. Go all the way down into verse 13, chapter 11, same chapter, same book, 2 Corinthians. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Just because they say they're of Christ doesn't mean it. But he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There's been cults started because the guy saw an angel of light. That's not good enough. That verse I would want someone to explain. Tell me why it wasn't him. Does what you see or saw, does it match up with the Word of God? If it doesn't, wrongo. Persecution comes from false religion. Persecution comes from false apostles. Persecution comes from the world of which religion is primos. We think sometimes that atheism is one of the largest persecutors. No, not really. They just are in denial. They just build a taller wall. They make it a little thicker so they can't hear about things like God created in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They don't want to know about God, but they don't come and persecute them per se because they want to be treated with the same civility that we do. You know, no murder, no rape, no theft, no, you know, it's just like, duh. No, it comes from persecution. You look at through the wars of the past numbers of thousands of years. Do you know where the most severe and the most significant are? Is really they were religion-oriented, and it was always against the truth. Still going on today. Let's go to Acts chapter 25. Festus, what will he do? Now, he's a greenie. He's very naive. He's new, and they're asking to have Paul. Now, make sure we understand what's going on. They say, we want you, Mr. Festus, to send Paul, who's in Caesarea, to Jerusalem so that we can put him on trial. Now, we've all see Luke just, you thought last little snippet, he just put it in because they were going to try to kill him. They didn't intend to ever get him to trial. He was going to be killed before he got there. Now, the other thing they were counting on is this time, that Claudius Lysias is in Jerusalem yet. My supposition is that he's still there. He knows what's going on. But in Caesarea, do you know how many men probably would be sent back with Paul to go to Jerusalem? Not very many. This would be a slam dunk in the woods. I mean, you could just take him out immediately. Trial, we're not going to get him to trial. We're going to take him out. How will Festus handle this? How would Felix handle it? I'll get back to you on that. You know what Festus does? He takes a position. Now, this is where I believe the providence of God is overarching. Festus had no idea of any of this. He's bombarded with this Paul thing immediately, and we want him back in Jerusalem right now because we want him. I would have probably thought that literally you would have caved. That's not a bad idea. Who cares? He's been in the palace for 2 years. Let's just get rid of him. Let's just send him down to you. You guys deal with him, and it's what it is. No, he doesn't do that. He does the weird thing, and he says this, verse 4. He answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. I'm going to go back home. He said, let them therefore, said he, among you who are able, that are qualified, if you will, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Oh, that's interesting. He said he's already in. See, it's actually pretty smart. He says, he's in Caesarea. Why would I need to bring him from there? He's already there. And you guys, if it's so important to you, why don't you come to Caesarea and present a case, and I'll be there? It's pretty good, isn't it? Oh, they didn't see that one coming again, right? So now how long is the guy going to stay? This is important, I think. How long does he stay in Jerusalem? He stays three times longer than he was in Caesarea because he knows he's got problems. He's trying to consolidate. He's trying to make just smooth the waves. But it says in the King James, in your version, you may have 8 to 10 days. In the King James, it has 10. It says when he had tarried among them, stayed there more than 10 days, among them, keep it in mind, political damage control, he went down onto Caesarea and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. I tell you, you cannot miss Festus's expediency. The dude has got a plan and he is on it. So he gets home and immediately after 10 days of being in Jerusalem, these other guys have come now, and he says, okay, bring Paul. I'm sitting in the tribunal or the judgment seat. That would be Bema. You will find it actually, the Bema seat of Christ. Whatever you've depended on in your life, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you want to be at that judgment. Trust me. The only way you can be there is to trust in Christ. But you're going to see a lot of things that you may have trusted and placed faith in that's going to get burned. And when it's all done, it's going to be just Jesus. That's the same word, Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ. And who's in that is this man, Festus. He's in charge. When he had come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now they've had 8 to 10 days to get ready. No Tertullus this time. I imagine his fee went up, right? Remember, that's the smooth-tongued guy that could just, he could whip it out, right? He's not there this time, but they're just surrounding Paul. You get the idea, just surrounding the whole thing and just condemning and complaining and making these grievous claims of which there was. Why couldn't they prove it? There's no evidence. And once again, there's no witnesses. They've had 2 years to produce witnesses, to bribe, to pay off. And you know what? Nobody came to show up. Same claims, different people. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, once again, Paul went to his legal counsel, the Holy Spirit, and he said, neither against the law of the Jews. What's the law of the Jews? That would be number 2. The sectarianism, which he was part of the Nazarene group, which was pulling away from the Jewish culture. Not against the Jews, neither against the temple. What's that? That's the sacrilege, the fact that he was disdaining or polluting the temple through introducing a Gentile within the inner court. Nor against Caesar. That would be the insurrection. Have I offended anything at all? He's answering the same thing. They can prove nothing. Oh, boy. Festus. Now, what do you think? Festus does know this about Paul. He does know that Paul is a Roman citizen. He has the same quandary as Felix or anyone else that's been along the line. If you are a Roman citizen, you have rights that cannot be thwarted. One of those is you need to have an accurate accusation. You have to have an act to be condemned, to be judged. There has to be something that takes root, not just because somebody gets up in front and says, he's a dirty rat, and the reason he is because I say he is. They just get thrown on a court, right? I mean, I can't really say that. Our courts today, things can happen, right? It's a disgrace what's happening in our courts today. But at any rate, normally you would have to have witnesses, you would have to have evidence, you would at least have to have some sense of connections, right? There's nothing. Festus has got himself in a real jam. He knows already from his 8 to 10 days at Jerusalem that this thing is bigger than he thought it was. This powder keg is ready to blow, and I've got to be careful how I do this because I just watched my predecessor, Mr. Felix. He had to have an inside talk with Nero, and he's no longer here anymore. What am I going to do? He has an interesting offer for Paul. He gives a compromise, I guess would be the best way to say it. And in verse 9, he unfolds it. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, that's a problem. Follow that thing. Remember Pilate? He was blackmailed into giving them Jesus. Felix, literally, just, right? He's trapped. Festus is on the same page. He's wanting to do them a pleasure, to keep the peace. He answered Paul and said, hey, buddy, will you go to Jerusalem and then be judged? But I'm going to be the judge. It's not going to be anybody else. In other words, you just go down to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, up. See, I got the wrong. You go up to Jerusalem, and I'll be there, and I'm going to be the judge. Let's just get to the bottom of this. What does Paul say? I'm telling you what, this guy has so much courage. It's unbelievable. He's before Festus, who is the new governor, and he says this. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. I'm right here. I'm right now. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as you very well know. He says, Festus, you know I'm innocent, and I'm right here at a judgment seat right now. What are you waiting for? Woo! Try talking to a judge that way today. You'd be held in contempt. You'd probably, who knows what, right? But you know what? He was right. And Festus knew he was right. Now, take Paul's position right now for a moment. There's something that's interesting now that you may have forgotten. Paul, I'm sure, is becoming clearer and clearer. The one thing you know you don't want to do if you're Paul is you do not want to go back to Jerusalem. If they tried to kill me coming, they've had 2 years to plan it this time. There's not going to be a trial. They're planning to take you out. There's nothing good will happen to Jerusalem, right? I mean, you'd have to be just brain dead to think that Paul could go to Jerusalem and not something work out terribly. So that's a no. So what's the answer? Let's go back to Acts chapter 23 for a moment. Acts chapter 23, Paul had just defended himself and he's in prison on that night. And God, or Jesus Christ, appears to him at just the right time, just the right moment, just the right moment, and appears to him. We find it in verse 11 of chapter 23 of Acts. It says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, these are in red letters if you have that edition, this is Jesus Christ that has appeared to Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I don't need to go back to Jerusalem. There's nothing good for me there. In fact, Jesus Christ literally opened it up and said, you're going to be going to Rome. Paul, a courageous Christian is built in confidence in Christ. Courage isn't something that you just pull off the wall. In other words, you don't go to Walter's IGA store, you go to the basement, go under courage section, and grab 5 pounds of courage and you take it home. It comes from within. It's because of the faith you have in Christ and the confidence you have in him, regardless of what the future lays. Now, Paul has one option at this point. I cannot see any other than you know what, buddy? I'd just as soon stay right here for another couple years. Just hang out in the palace. That's what I want to do. Now, he's tired of it as well. You know what those 2 years have done to Paul? Let's move on. 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 He says, Festus, I'll tell you what. I got problems of my own politically. I'll be the judge. Let's go to Jerusalem. Now, Paul says, no. You have a job right here, right now, sitting in this judgment seat of Caesar. You should make a verdict right now, and you know I'm not guilty. He says, I guess I have no choice but to do this. I appeal to Caesar. Now, every Roman citizen had that right. Now, that, my friends, is a huge potential error. Now, I've already said we don't know as much about Nero. He did not know as much about Nero as we do after the fact. But the chances of doing any better with Nero is really slim. But if you're a courageous Christian that is sold out to Jesus Christ, it looks like just as you were heading in to go to, remember that, where Paul was going to go witness to someone and the Holy Spirit said, no. Well, let's go this way. No. Let's go this way. No. And he went where the Holy Spirit, the only place left to go was to the west. Right now, the only place for Paul to go is to Rome.
And the really cool part is the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ in a dream just a few, well, it'd been more than a few nights ago, it had been over 2 years ago, said, you're going to be in Rome and you're going to profess my name there. He said, let's go. Now, Festus feels relieved, I'm sure, because this is, now there, he could have done this. There's two times that you can appeal to Caesar. One is before the verdict. That's exactly what's happening right now. Festus is failing to do what his job is. Or let's say Festus had said, you're guilty, Paul. He could have appealed right then as well. It's just like the appeal system we have currently. But he could even appeal before the verdict was in, because he could tell right now, Festus isn't going to go with this. He tries to take him to another court of law. He says, I appeal to Caesar right now. Being as unsure about the future as anything, it shows me that confidence, that courage that he had. Let's go to verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the... I'm sorry, let's read verse 11. If I then be... This is the other thing he lays out. For if I be an offender, if I really am guilty, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. I will take my punishment. I'm innocent. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, that would be his inner group to see if this was actually allowable, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar you're going to go. Paul's end of path now has been determined, just as Jesus described for him in a dream. He is on his way to Rome. Now we're going to have another interruption, if you will, next week. We're going to see another king, Agrippa II. And Bernice, there's another interim, if you will. In fact, it's interesting to see how this plays itself out, but that's for next week. But let's review. Let's look and see what we've dug out of the ground. Number one is persecution comes from religion. That seems almost absurd, doesn't it? It does. If you study persecution, it comes from religion. The first time that the Romans persecuted Christians was when we had Caesar worship. That's when you could come and say, you guys have failed to worship Caesar, we're going to take you out. That's when Christians started to be killed in the Roman Empire. Religion is always, I'm talking adulterated, false religion, always is behind persecution. You can go ahead and check that. Just look around the world today. You want to see the heightened level of persecution? It's in a Muslim country. It's starting to happen with, quote unquote, what used to be Christian nations. But we've strayed away. We've kicked prayer out of schools. We've kicked Bible reading out of schools. We've kicked it out of families even. Our whole country, our whole culture has become anti-Christ. That's why everybody's looking for, and I'm talking to everybody in the world, is looking for the final one rule, anti-Christ. Now, when we say anti-Christ, we think of the fact it's just completely against or opposed to Christ. No, Satan's much smarter than that. I see a lot of antichrists everywhere. Antichrist is anything except Christ. Isn't it amazing? You can love a whole lot of things, and if it's not fully Christ worship, then it is antichrist. It's against him because it's not with him. Jesus even said that. Let's go to, there's a passage of scripture that's ringing in my head. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to show you something, the power of sin. And this, I'm still just baffled by the fact, is that the best thing you got on your minds, your agenda, after 2 years and you've had a high priest killed, assassinated? You have a new governor, and the best thing you got is Paul? Let's go to John chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 30. As he spake these words, Jesus again the go, he says in verse 30, chapter 8 of John, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In fact, if you are, you will continue. That's the way you could really look at that. And you shall know the truth, now watch, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that cool? But now, this is interesting. They're going to come back and say, free? We're not slaves of anything. Let's watch it. The next verse. They answered him, saying, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Watch verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Do not underestimate the bondage that sin places one under. These religious, and no less, these religious leaders were so enslaved by hatred that 2 years later, with much bigger things to be on the agenda, were wholly and completely and singularly just woofed in on hating Paul the Apostle because they were sinning, and sin is a it makes you a slave. Now, oftentimes, maybe not often the right word, but there's people that don't come to Christ because they say, well, I don't want to give up. And he can name whatever it is. Whatever sin it is, that is their God, is their go-to. I don't want to give that. No, stop. You couldn't give it up because you're a slave to it. See, that's the proper picture of sin. That's the one thing I say to young men or women that come to me is, what's something that's really, really important? What would you say? You're an older guy. Yeah, I am. I'm older, right? Getting older all the time. But, you know, so what's your wisdom? I say, here's the thing I really would want someone to understand. And at a very young age, do not underestimate the power of sin. It is so amazingly powerful. It will take you further than you want to go, hold you longer than you want to be, and stronger than you ever thought possible. That's literally what Jesus is saying. You're a slave to it. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There's only one way to break that, then, is literally, as it's described for us, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's so true. It describes of who you're a slave to. Now, I would much rather be a slave to Jesus Christ than to sin. Paul was a slave to Jesus Christ, a doulos. Actually, that word doulos would be, let's say you were a servant, and this is an Old Testament term, but let's say that you were a servant or a slave of a master, and he wanted to free you. He would actually buy your redemption, if you will, your purchase. These are all salvation terms. Someone could purchase that slave. But if you, as the slave, would say, no, you know what? You have been a fantastic master. You have been somebody that I've depended on. You are somebody that is of integrity. I just want to serve you for the rest of my life because I can trust you. Now, that word is doulos. To be a permanent slave, then, of that owner, what would happen is he would literally go to a doorpost. They would take an awl, and they would pierce his ear, and he would wear for the rest of his life a ring that would prove that he was a doulos, a permanent slave. That is exactly the word that Jesus used for slave of sin, a doulos. And the only way to get out of that is death. That's why it shows us in the picture of Romans that you are crucified with Christ. That's the only way to break the power of sin. That's the only way. And first, the penalty of sin to be declared not guilty. That's justification. But the power of sin is your walk. You've come in here today. Yesterday was the previous day. And you know what? In the sanctification journey, that is a process of one day at a time of which you are breaking the power of sin. And how is that done? Through the power of Jesus Christ. The penalty and the power of sin. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Start winding down here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Peter is speaking of the false prophets, if you will, and we're zeroing in on one verse. Read the chapter in its entirety for yourself, maybe even this afternoon. It says, while they promise them liberty, promising freedom, they themselves are the servants or slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. That's exactly true. Sin holds you, makes you a slave. Hatred of religious people is the basis of persecution. The binding of sin is bigger than we could even imagine. If you take back and just arch over these 12 verses of chapter 25, and one thing that's absolutely, and I'm going to keep saying it because it's so evident, particularly in the last part of Acts, even though God's name is not mentioned very often, do you know who's in the inner workings of all of it? God. God was there when Festus says, we're not bringing him to Jerusalem. You guys can come to Caesarea. God was involved when Paul is looking at all of the options, and he says, why don't we just go to Jerusalem? Just pacify him. I'm going to be there. I'm going to protect you. No. No, the way that I see because of what Jesus Christ promised me is I'm going to go to Rome. The only way to get to Rome is I appeal to Caesar. That's God working. And in your week, just go back in your last week. I met with a young man yesterday afternoon. He called me the night before. And I had this dream the night before, and there's something about, I don't know, if you dream and you say, where does that fit? Well, I've got a couple guys that I'm meeting with, and I just want to get them zoned in. I want to get them tuned in, and the word that's always, it's just part of who I am, is focus. Focus. It's right there, isn't it? And I only got very, so I was thinking, well, what could I come up with an acronym? An acronym for focus. You're like F and O and C and U and S. And I only got to two, and it's in the middle of the night. And it's like the first F on focus is first of all, right? In other words, that's good. What's my focus? What's first? And O was one at a time. Well, this young man called me, and he needed some advice. And it was just so apparent as we're closing. I mean, so I tell you what, this is going to sound weird, but I dreamed something I think is helpful to you. Right now, you've got to zone in. You've got to focus on that situation, and you do the first thing first, and it's one at a time, and it's all in Jesus Christ. See, that's, again, that I can come up with, it's not me. I didn't think of, like, boy, I've got to dream this. No, of course not. It was something that God knew that this young man needed for yesterday, and he prepared me. That's exactly what God is doing with Paul the Apostle. That's exactly what he's doing with you folks. Every single day, he's preparing you for someone else, somewhere else, to have his providence unfolded, and you're part of it. Don't deny him. Who are you yielding to? Who are you yielding to? Who did Paul yield to? He was blameless. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is the day to get that done. Don't be a Felix. Don't be a Felix. Be like Festus in the sense of expediency. Did you see this guy? He's good, isn't he? Festus, from the standpoint. Boom, boom, boom. 3 days, let's get my house in order. Let's get the wife set. Let's go to Jerusalem and let's deal with some serious problems. He's hit broadside with Paul. No, we're not bringing Paul here. You guys, if you really want him, you come to Caesarea, let's deal with it. See, I like that. If that's where you're at with Jesus Christ, deal with it. Get on with him right now. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Accept Christ as your Savior. There's no way to cross that canyon of death without him. No way. But once you're on the other side, most of you here today are probably believers in Christ. Then let him have every second of who you are. There's some seconds you won't understand. There's some seconds there's going to be some issues. There's going to be some challenges that you did not see coming. Paul probably isn't super thrilled about placing his whole life on the judgment seat of Nero. I wouldn't be. But you know what? His courage came from confidence in Jesus Christ, because that's where his faith was. It's the same for us. It's a decision you'll make every minute of every day. These are some gems worth harvesting. These are things that can make a difference. And get ready, folks. I'm telling you, get ready. We're heading and hurtling towards a future that will try to decimate the Word of God. It will try to stamp out the truth. It already is. These are things you must think about beforehand. I look back at Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the stance that he made in Germany in World War II. It was so easy for many of his cohorts, many of his peers, pastors of churches, to say, well, they're not coming after me. I'm just neutral. See, what will you do when they do come for you? That stance, that line, that adherence to the truth must be determined before that event happens. That's what I appreciate about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There was no turning, there was no flex. He said, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ every step of the way. That's the stance that we must make, and I think we need to make it quickly. We're on a precipice right now of where men are trying to overrule God in a big way. This is the time to stand, again, blameless, blameless, blameless. Let the persecution come because you are Jesus Christ, not because of who you are or what you've done. You need to be blameless. That's you. And the persecution must come because you're Jesus Christ's. That's who Paul was. That's when you dug that carrot from the ground, I mean, that baby I want to munch on, because that's exactly the meat of this situation. Everybody else is small in this story, aren't they? Paul's the prisoner, but he's not. He's not. Nor are you if you stand for Jesus Christ. That's the God we serve. Are you ready? This is going to get interesting. Paul right now doesn't know that in a very short period of time, he will be with his Savior. But you know what? He gave every second of every day to be everything that God wanted him to be. And he's asking the same of us today here. Now, you're going to have a different, you've got different careers, you've got different places, your journey takes you other places. There were people last week that were here on this ranch that are thousands of miles away today. That's how it works. Our world is going and going and growing. It's crazy. But you know what? It's the same God everywhere. It's the same God that was there with Paul when he appealed to Caesar 2,000 years ago. It's the same God that was with Abraham as he said, Abraham, I want you to leave where you're at and I want you to come. He didn't even tell him how far to go. No map. And he says, I want you to come to where I want you to go. It's the same God. It's the same God in the beginning. He created the heaven and the earth. It's the same God that said he chose us in him, Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world. It's the same God. What more do we want? Stand firm. You guys have a great week in him. Because you can stand with him. That's where he wants you to be. He's not leaving you. He's not going to forsake you. He's with us to the very end. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for another study in Acts. We've met another man that slipped off the pages of history. He was a man that had characteristics that were very different from the previous, Felix. And we don't know his spiritual condition, which from this point, he only lived 2 more years. Father Nero was a maniac. He was an insane madman. He lived a few more years. Paul's life was extinguished on the physical side. And yet here we are 2,000 years later. And it's very evident, which man's testimony, which man's mark on history is so amazingly profound. His courage was, I don't even have words for it. I mean, it was based upon the confidence in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for each one that's here today, each one that hears my voice, that if they haven't trusted Christ, that today they would get serious. They would just in the quietness of, they don't have to have anybody else there, just resign themselves, kick themselves off the throne of their life. And put Jesus on the throne. He's the only Savior that they can have that will work for what needs to be done, and he's the only one they need. But for the rest of us that have accepted Christ, Father, may we resign and yield to you every step of the way. And those moments that don't make any sense, those moments that are tumulted with disease or injury or loss or grief or whatever, Father, hold us even tighter. Hold us even tighter. May we feel your love more profoundly. May you speak to the word, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Father, you love us beyond what I can even describe for these folks. You don't need us, but you want to use us. That's my prayer. That's my plea for myself and these that are here today. Do what needs to be done providentially. But Father, you need to be glorified because that's the only way. And in the interim, bless us. And these things we ask in Christ's precious, holy name. Amen.